We're in a series called Eyewitnesses, and I want to start because in this message on eyewitnesses, I want to ask you this question right from the start, and it's the title of the message this morning. You'll see it up on the screen. We're having problems with the PowerPoint if you haven't figured that out already. But was it all about the food? Was it all about the food? Okay? Was it all about the food? That's the question you ask. What does that have to do with anything? That's what I want to talk about today. When I was a kid, my dad was an evangelist, and there were five of us. And when my dad would go to some church somewhere to preach, he would be gone for a week or 2 weeks at times. Back in that day, they had 2 week like revival meetings. And he would come back, and when he would come back, "Dad's home." And when Dad would come in the door, the first question we'd ask him is, "What did you bring us?" Right? How many had that same experience? When Dad was gone, it was like, "What'd you get me?" Right? And Dad would sometimes say, "Well, I brought me." And we didn't believe him. We knew he brought something else. And so we'd wait until he opened a suitcase, or my mom did, and he'd pull out stuff out of it. Well, I had kids, and I have three daughters. And when they were little things, they would, and how many know it's great? Whenever you come home from work, when they're little girls or little kids like that, you'd hear mom would say, or Heather would say, "Dad's home." And then you'd hear their little pitter-patter of their feet as they're running, "Daddy's home, Daddy's home." They'd run and they'd hug you. I mean, that didn't matter what happened in your life that day. Those three girls thought you were a superstar, right? And then they turned three. It didn't last long, right? But when you get back from a vacation or a missions trip or a conference or whatever, the first thing they wanted to know is, "Dad, what'd you bring us? What'd you bring us?" And I remember saying, "Well, I brought me, because my dad said, I brought me this time." And they were like, "Oh, we're so happy you brought you." And we had a prayer meeting right there. No, they never said that. They're like, "Oh, Dad, what did you bring us?" What's funny is as they got older, I'd bring them something, and then they'd start to mock what I brought them. So I did what every parent does. We just stop bringing them things, right? And so they don't get anything when I go anywhere anymore. They don't even bother asking anymore, right? So why did I tell that story? Well, it fits in perfectly with this, because in our journey, in our faith journey, when we come to Christ, we get, and it's natural, because when we come to Christ, he gives us eternal life. And then what happens is, because we're in this receiving motion, which is important to receive from the Lord, but we start to then interact with Christ in a way where we're always saying, "God, what did you bring me?" And when you're a young believer, you get into this attitude of, "What did you bring me? What am I getting out of this? What are you giving me?" And our attitude is really, you know what's funny is, if you think of all of your relationships right now, all of your relationships, your relationship with your spouse, your children, your parents, your relationship with your neighbors, the people you work with, the people you go to church with, you think of all of your relationships that you have right now, I would bet that one of your most dysfunctional relationships is with God himself. Isn't that interesting? And why would I say something like that? Because literally, this is how we interact with God. Whenever I talk to God, I talk to him like he's a big genie in the sky, and I'm going to rub his lamp, and I'm trying to get something from him. Like, "God, will you do this for me? Will you do for this? I need you to help this. I need you to do that. I need..." And we're making petition. And the Bible even says that we're to make petition. But the problem is we seek him more for what he does than for who he is. Right? And we have been birthed so much in this religious mentality, because from generation to generation, we have mentored our children and people that we relate to Jesus through the lens of religion, and all religion is demonic. All religion is demonic. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we struggle to have a functional relationship with God, which is healthy, because we've been taught when we pray, we don't know how to pray any other way than except to ask him for stuff, right? Now, that's how we talk to him. This is what really makes it dysfunctional. is that when we believe he talks to us, it's always to point out something I need to change. Right? So why would you ever want to talk to him? Because no one likes, you know, when my wife says, James, we need to talk, I'm like, I got something to do. Right? How many know what I'm talking about? Every husband knows this. There is a tone when that wife has that tone and says, we need to talk. We want to talk, right? The tone says we don't really want to talk right now. It's like, I gotta take the trash out. I've been wanting to paint the house. I'd rather scrape the house than talk about something that I'm going to have to fix in my life. Right? Now, let me ask you this. How many know that if you're going to change, it isn't going to be by your own will? Is that right? Raise your hand. If you change, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit enables you to change. You ever heard the statement people make? They say this: people don't change. And that's a fact for people who don't have the power of God behind them, the power of the will of God behind them to actually bring out the likeness of Christ, to work it out in our life, to work out salvation in our life. Yeah, you aren't going to change without the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. Why is it that we believe God comes to us to point out what we're wrong in or what we're failing in or how we need to, if you can't change it on your own? Let me ask you this. Many times we believe something is Satan and we find out later it was actually God working something out in our life. Is it possible that Satan has made himself sound so much like God that we think it's God and when it's really the enemy? Here's how you know. And see, this is the problem. If you don't know who God is, you don't know the voice of the shepherd, you will be deceived. Satan is such a good liar. Discernment is knowing the difference between what is right and what appears to be right. Anybody can tell the difference between what's right and wrong. That's not hard at all. So here's how you know. When God gets done speaking to you, you sense life in you. God picks you up, Satan pushes you down. If you have a sense of death and you feel death, that was not God, that was the enemy. If you feel a sense of life in that conversation, it's because you've been meeting with God. On the road to Emmaus, the two men, after being with Jesus, said, didn't your heart burn inside of you? There was something about it that was just amazing because they had been with Jesus. So here's the thing that John does. And eyewitnesses, in this whole series of eyewitnesses, we're talking about John, who is an eyewitness of what happened in Jesus' life. John did not believe Jesus was the Messiah or the Son of God because the Bible said so. The Bible wasn't even around. He didn't believe it because the Old Testament said so. He didn't believe it because his parents told him so. He believed it because he saw Jesus with his eyes and he heard him with his ears and he said, this is no ordinary man, this is God. Come on up here, Antonio. Now, I want to give you just an example. I was meeting with Antonio, and he told me he was the Son of God. So stand before him. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to work up your faith to believe that right now. Come on. Right? Work it up. Now, Can I have his, how many believe he's the Son of God? He actually is, through Jesus Christ. But at this time, it was no different for Jesus to come on the scene for him with his disciples, for them to believe Jesus was the Son of God would be no different than it would be for you right now to believe that he is the Son of God. Does that make sense? So what would it take for you to believe that he's the Son of God? That he is God in a bod. Right? Thanks, Antonio. What would it take for you to believe that? What would happen? And what John is saying is, listen, I saw Jesus. There were signs that he did, and it pointed to who he was. And I believe he's the Son of God because of what I saw and what I heard. And it wasn't just what he saw and heard. It's what everyone else around him that had followed Jesus saw and heard. And it identified that God, the creator of the universe, actually did come in a body to earth. Not to create another religion, but to say, I want relationship with you. That's what you were created for, was relationship. That's what he wants from you. What does God want from you? He doesn't want all your behaviors and all. He wants a relationship with you. And he changes you. When you pursue the miracle worker, you'll see the miracles. When you see that, when you pursue the peace giver, you'll see peace. What too many people are doing is they're coming to church, they're coming to religion saying, if God's real, why won't he give me peace? Why won't he give me these things? Because you're pursuing the fruit rather than the root. Does that make sense? It is impossible. It is impossible. Go back to that slide, the first slide. It is impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone from whom you're always trying to get something from. It is impossible to have an authentic, you cannot have an authentic relationship with God if you're always asking for something from him. You know how we do it when you want something from someone. How are you doing today? You having a good day? Oh, man, what's going on in your life? They start to tell you, you know what, I'm in a hurry, but I got something I need to ask you. Because you really don't care what's going on in their life. You really don't care about them. You want something from them, and so you're trying to manipulate the situation by acting like you care when you really don't, so that you can get them to do something that you want them to do. Now, how many have done that before? Okay, how many are liars in this room? Every one of you have done this before. Every single one of you have played this card. You've done this. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it is impossible to have an authentic relationship with a person that we feel that about. You just can't have that kind of relationship. And yet Jesus said, I came and I gave you everything. He showed up. He said, everything you need, you have. It's right there. It's all there. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to cry for it. It's right there. You just have to believe me that I have it for you. In fact, Philippians 4:7 says this. He says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. You may not understand why, but I'll give you peace even though you don't understand. It's all there. Doesn't mean that we don't make petition. The Bible says we should make petition. But the reality is that our relationship should not revolve around our petitions. Our conversation should not revolve around our petitions. And John looks at it, he says, in the book of John, he said, they asked me, he's probably an old man, when they told them to write down all of these signs, but John said, there are some things that I looked at that pointed to who Jesus was. One, there were events that happened that were signs, they were evidence, and they identified Jesus as the Son of God, that he was not an ordinary man, that I knew when I looked into his eyeballs, I was looking into the eyeballs of God. Now, I want to just, we get caught up in what Jesus did rather than who Jesus was. See, here's the thing. I meet very few people who say Jesus was a bad person. In fact, people say, I don't believe he's the Son of God, I just believe he's a good person. Well, you're pretty messed up then if you think he was a good person. Because if you don't believe he's the Son of God, he was a liar and a lunatic. Because all Jesus talked about was how he was the Son of God. So he either lied, or he's crazy, or he's the Son of God, but he cannot just be a good man. That's the one thing I know for sure. Look at this verse, John chapter 20, verse 31. This is what John said he did. This was the motive. He said, these are written. John says, I'm writing this that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have, and that's the question we all ask. If I believe Jesus is the Messiah, what do I get out of this? What is he going to do for me? If God's there, why doesn't he do this? Why does he? We're always pointing at God needs to do something in order for me to believe. He's got to do something. See, John didn't believe he was the Messiah until Jesus did the signs, and then he put his faith in Jesus. And when Jesus wasn't there, when Peter was martyred, he was killed. Where was God? This last week, Tiffany went, who is a friend of many of you. She spoke at our women's event, pastor's wife, 5 kids, oldest kid, 14. She found out a week before she died that her cancer was, there was nothing they can do. 7 days, 6 days later, she died, 36 years old. Where was God? What are you doing, God? Right? It would be easy to sit here and say, God, what are you doing for us? You're not there because you're not doing for us what we want you to do. And you know what? That's religion. It doesn't even matter if you believe in God. That kind of thinking is religion, because what we've done is we've created a parameter, we've created boundaries, we created a box and said, God, in order for me to believe, you got to operate within the box I've created. Some call it Buddhism, some call it Hinduism, some call it Islam, some call it Judaism, some call it Christianity. But whatever it is, it's still a box that we require God to operate in. And when he doesn't operate in our box, when he doesn't do what I want in my box, I'm like, I don't get anything out of it. I'm not getting anything from it. So I'm just going to do my own thing, and I'm going to run my own way. And we abandon God because he's not living by my rules. That's what religion does. It sets up rules for God more than it sets up rules for me. So here's the question that we often ask ourselves. What do I get out of this? What do I get out of this? Why would I fast and pray? What am I going to get out of it? I'm going to fast and pray. And you know what's amazing is we'll fast and pray when we want God to do something. Why? Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to fast and pray because I need a miracle in my life. So I'm going to fast and pray because I'm going to manipulate God into doing something he already wants to do. The reality is we don't understand fasting is what enables me to believe that he can do it. It causes me to separate myself from the attachments of this world to get to a place of believing, you're God, what am I worried about? You can take care of this in a heartbeat or not, but I don't care because all I want is you. Jesus addresses this because we as a people and society in general, the only reason they would approach God is because they want to get something out of it. It's what do I get out of this? Rather than is he worthy all by himself? Would you, if today I told you and God, the Holy Spirit spoke to me today and I told you today that God will never do another miracle in your life, he will not help you in any way from this point on, would you still pursue God because of who he is and what he did? Interesting enough, we're going to see a story in the Bible where they said, well, if you're not going to do any more miracles, then I'm out of here. I'm going to unfollow you, God. Here's a story, very famous story. It's feeding the 5,000. Actually, 5,000 men would have been about 15,000 people. And there's a reason it's referred to as the story of the 5,000 men, not to be chauvinistic, but in that culture and in that day, it was 5,000 men because, and I'll share why in a moment. Just to review, we left off last week. Jesus was south of Jerusalem, about a 5 to 7 day walk from the Sea of Galilee, the northern point of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had just learned that John the Baptist had been beheaded. He and the disciples wanted to go to a place where they were, it was very remote, where they could get away and not be around people. So they went to the northernmost part of the Sea of Galilee and the land that's up in that area. It's very remote, no big cities in that area, just to get away so they could have maybe a vacation or time away, a sabbatical, whatever you want to call it. And what was interesting was Jesus could never just get away. See, Jesus, he was a legend before, like, legends. You know, we think of Jesse James and Wild Bill. You know why we don't have legends today? The internet. Because legends were built on the stories told by people. Today, you can go on the internet, and you can see whoever it is you've heard about. You can get it right from their mouth, what they said and what they did. You can hear about it right from the horse's mouth. You can. But legends, how it happened was somebody would do something weird or something would take place, and then that person would tell their neighbor, who would tell their relative, who would tell their neighbor, who would tell their relative. And before you know it, this legend would grow based on all of the stories that were told about that person. And that's why in history today, Wild Bill is still a legend. People go out west just to see where he got shot in that bar where he was playing cards and whatever the name of the town was, I've forgotten, that we went through. And what you found out, it was nothing like you heard in the stories. They tell you what actually is true about it. And you're like, what? I'd rather just believe the lie. Right? And so now Jesus has walked all the way to the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's on the north side, and there are people that have heard the legend of Jesus, and they couldn't maybe get to Jerusalem to see him, but now Jesus is in their area. And they're like, man, I've heard about Jesus, I've heard what Jesus, and we can go see him. And a great crowd, that's where we start right here, a great crowd comes and finds people followed him because of who he was. Next verse. They saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. They wanted to see that. They want to see. I'm sure they saw the disciples like, now, which one is Jesus? Oh, none of them were. Jesus was in the latrine at the time. You know, he wasn't there, right? Look in the next verse. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish festival, Passover festival, was near. An interesting detail to put in there, except that it plays a big part in this story later on. Next verse. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he's probably thinking to himself, oh, man, I thought I was getting a vacation. Like, I thought I was going on sabbatical here, and now there are more people that have come to this very remote place to come and see me, and now we're going to have to do all of this. Jesus knew they were coming for something. They were coming to Jesus because they wanted something from him. You ever been in that place where you can't get a break and people keep coming to you wanting something? It's like, how do I get away from that? That's where he's at. Next verse. So as they're sitting there, he said to Philip, I love this. Hey, Philip, this is your hometown, right? Like, you're from this place, right, Philip? And Philip's like, yeah, I'm from here. And he goes, yeah, that you said we could come up here and get away from everybody, but apparently that didn't work so well because all these people are coming. But Philip, he goes, well, what can I do for you, Lord? He goes, Philip, where can we get some bread and buy some bread for all these people to eat? Now, we're talking 15,000 people, right? I'm sure Philip is sitting there going, well, Lord, you do realize that the reason I moved to Jerusalem was because there was no good eating places up here. like there was a caterer, but she died about, you know, 150 years ago. I mean, it's, you know, I don't, Lord, aren't we really in the healing business? When did we start feeding people? Right? Look at the next verse. Look what he says. He asked this only to test him, for already he had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus was just fooling around with him because Jesus had a sense of humor. You know, Jesus does that with you, right? Hey, how about you sell everything you own and give it away? Look at the next verse. Philip answered, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for everyone to have a bite, right? Now, my daughter's sitting down here with her now fiance, Edwin, and they got engaged this last week, and so you're looking at wedding costs. I just gave them a certain amount of money and said, that's it. But the cheapest per plate item is $19 a person. Now, if you have 1,000 people show up and you're saying, why would you do that? That would be $19,000. So as I was reading this and going through this, I'm thinking to myself, this is very relevant to me right now. You know, because as a pastor, you pastor a church and all the other friends, and they're like, well, you know, the problem with their budget is mainly that we're pastors. And I'm thinking, that's a lot of money that's going to go on it. So when Philip's saying, this is a lot of money, and if we had a caterer to come in, 15,000 people. Jesus says, let's feed them. That's a great idea, Jesus. Let's feed them, right? Next verse. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And I don't know why nobody thought this is funny today at all in any of the services. I think it's funny. It's Simon Peter, Peter's brother, Andrew, who comes up with this. It runs in the family, this kind of thinking, right? He says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? The first question is, how did you end up getting the food from the boy? That is very interesting. Did you just rip it out of his hands and say, this is for the love of the Lord, right? You know, but how is it only a boy brought food? Right? Somebody, that mama is one organized mama, right? You're going for a long journey. I mean, where was the mom? This is a small boy. There's a lot of questions that are unanswered here that we need to ask. Like, this boy is by himself with one meal in a distant place. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense, right? But this boy has food, right? And Andrew, who's Simon's or Peter's brother, goes and takes the food from him. He gives it, he says, we got this bread and fish, and he gives it to the Lord, and he says, I think we got this bread here and we can use it, but I don't know that it's going to be enough. I don't know if it's going to be enough to do that. Now, my mother and my dad, when I read this part, I thought it was funny, because when I was a kid growing up, my dad would invite people over on Sunday mornings to our house. And my mom, how many grew up and you'd go to church and when you come home, you'd like have a roast in a crock pot or pan? Anyone in here, you're like that? Yeah. How many have done that recently? Okay, only a few. It's diminished. But I remember we'd go through the door and you would smell it, right? But my dad would invite like families of 12. And we already had 7. And my mom, it was a 20-minute drive home from church, where we went to church and where we go, and we were there our whole life. And my mom would ream on my dad, and she was the sweetest woman ever, but she would yell at my dad for inviting 12 people over when we had enough for 7. Right? How many have had that? And then my dad just thought like he could bless it, and it was going to expand, which usually meant we weren't eating much. My mom would always say, take a little bit, not much, you know, just we'll feed you later. And Jesus said, have all of them sit down. There is plenty of grass. And the place, plenty of grass, but they sat down for about not enough food. Sat the people down on the 50s, and he sat them up. And this is the funny thing. Jesus goes, listen, everyone, let me get your attention. Everyone, pretend you're the crowd. Everyone, let me get your attention. I'm going to feed you breakfast today. Right? So, to illustrate this better, I've decided to feed you all breakfast today. How many are ready for that? See, here's the problem. None of you got too excited, and here's why. When you came in, you didn't see any breakfast trucks out there. You didn't see any catering units anywhere around, and you didn't smell bacon when you came in. So you're sitting there going, okay, how is he going to do this? Well, I'm going to feed you breakfast today with a donut. Okay? Now, how many think that's crazy, right? Anyone here expecting to be filled after eating a donut? Like one of you could eat a donut and it wouldn't fill you up, right? So if when I said that, none of you got excited when I showed you the goods. I showed you, I'm going to feed the food to you. And nobody said, amen, praise the Lord. No one's amening or praising the Lord 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, right? And Jesus says, okay, everyone, shh, shh. Close your eyes, we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. See, none of you are closing your eyes, and I don't think any of them closed their eyes either. Because if they're sitting there going, this is Jesus, he said he's going to feed us, he can't lie, right? We're going to see how that multiplies, right? And he puts it up and he thanks the Lord. And if anything, they had one eye closed and one open just to see what was going on, right? Thank you, Lord, for this donut that will provide breakfast for everyone in this room. Brunch, actually, Lord, it is a little late for breakfast. It's 12:20, so it's lunch. Lord, bless it. And then he took it, and it said that he broke it. Now, here's the lesson that is in a whole different sermon, but just quick note. It multiplied when he gave it away. Okay? He blessed it. So I said I'd feed you breakfast, so just a little bit. That's good. That's good. There's just a little bit. Just take it. There you go. There you go, Antonio. Just take a... No, have a little. You don't need... There you go. There, have something right there. I said a little! My goodness, I gotta feed a lot of people with this! Okay, there you go. Have your... Okay. Oh, no, I'm sorry. You didn't get... There you go. I did say... There you go. There you are. There you are. Yeah. There you go. There you are. There. That's a big piece you took. Just one. I hope the miracle happens. You took a lot. Okay. And so, okay. There you go. There you go. There you are. There you are. There you go. Oh, you got one already. Okay. There you go. There you go. Take a little bit. She took the whole. You can have it. Because if here's the thing. Here's the thing. I didn't have the patience for it. But I'm telling you, if I had went around to every one of you, it would have still been big enough to go around again and again and again. You would all been filled if that's what happened in the spirit. Now, that donut for this size crowd was way more food than the size of food Jesus had to work with when he fed 15,000 people. Okay, now this is interesting. I didn't mention this, but he sat them down in 50s and there were 5,000 men. This is why he listed 5,000 men. 5,000 men would have been the size of a Roman legion. Okay? By the way, all of these stories are true stories. They actually happened and there are many eyewitnesses that spoke of them. That's why the book of John is an eyewitness account of what actually happened and what they saw, okay? So Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish, and they had all had enough to eat. He said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. Next verse. When they did that, they gathered and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. They had eaten that much, they were full, and there were 12 baskets left over. They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish and ended up with 12 baskets full. It was a sign. Moses had delivered them from Egypt, and God gave manna through the leadership of Moses, and it was just enough to meet their need. But this man blessed the food, and it was more than they needed. That's the faithfulness of your God through Jesus Christ. That's what separated this man from even Moses. And as they're looking at him, they're like, who is this man? And when they were full, look at what it says in the next verse. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, what did it say? After these people, not disciples, these people saw the sign Jesus performed, they begin to say, surely this is the prophet who's to come in the world. What they were speaking of is the Messiah. But in their mind, the Messiah was a world conqueror, was someone who was going to Jerusalem and he was going to oust out the Roman Empire and bring rule. Just as Moses delivered them from Egypt, Jesus, the Messiah, was going to deliver them from the Roman Empire. So what happens next makes sense. And this is important to understand. They start to get worked up. This is the Messiah. When they met him, he was just an ordinary man. After they ate, they said, no, wait a minute, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Look at what they said as they were full. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by what? Force. They already had enough men to be a Roman legion. By the time they would have gotten to the southern part, went through Migdol and through Tiberias, they would have been easily the size of double that, two legions, maybe even three. And by the time they would have gotten to Jerusalem, would have made four legions, would have been able to oust the Roman Empire out of Israel in that moment. Doesn't mean they wouldn't come back with larger armies, but the current army that was there, they could have gotten rid of very easily at that point because they would have outnumbered the legion that was there. Jesus, knowing their intent to do that, gets the disciples, puts them on a boat. Look what he does. It says it right there. He says he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Before he did that, he puts the disciples on a boat. He gets them out on the lake, and then he dismisses the people and says, we're not doing any of that. And he goes to the mount, which would have said to them, I'm not the Messiah. What he was saying to them is, I'm not the Messiah in the religious forms that you've created. Do you see this? You see how I just brought it back around? What we do is we look at Jesus. This is what you're supposed to do. You're Jesus. So these are the things you're supposed to do. We create a religion, forms. We create rules for God. And then when God doesn't follow our rules, we say he must not be God. When Jesus said, I'm not taking over then he's not the Messiah, because he doesn't fit the job description we had for the Messiah. See, Jesus wasn't going to go into Jerusalem to be coronated as king. He was going into Jerusalem to be crucified as the King of Kings. So he goes on. The crowd watching the disciples go out in the boat. They watch the disciples go out in the boat. And Jesus, he eventually works his way around to the other side of the lake. And the crowd works, it watches where they're going, and it follows. Now the Sea of Galilee is like an enormous lake. You can actually, and I've been in Migdol, I was sitting on a hill at a bed and breakfast thing looking over the Sea of Galilee, and at night you could see all of the cities that line the Sea of Galilee. That's how, it's a big lake. That's all it is. It's a big lake. And Jesus would have worked his way around, and the crowd would have worked way around as well. But here's a question I have for you. Look at this statement. Next slide. Have you ever said this or heard someone say this? You know why I gave up on my faith or gave up on church? Because I wasn't getting anything out of it. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm not getting anything from God. I mean, he's not doing anything for me, so I'm done. I'm leaving. Have you ever been in that place yourself? I went to church and I prayed, but I wasn't getting anything out of it. So really didn't make a difference. I'm done. I used to serve, but wasn't getting anything out of it. I used to give, but wasn't getting anything out of it. I used to go to church and just didn't get anything out of it. Look at this. The point Jesus made is if you're looking to get something out of it, you still don't understand it. It's not about getting something out of it. This is about Jesus. See, maybe you are pursuing religion and you're not getting anything out of religion, and no one does. Jesus came to have a relationship with you, close enough to be a bride-bridegroom relationship. That's how he refers to it. In fact, Jesus, the Bible says that God created you in his image. When Adam and Eve went, when Adam went looking for a mate suitable for him, he could not find a suitable mate. That's because there's not an animal on the planet that was suitable for Adam. So God took from Adam's side a suitable mate, woman, and gave her to man to have a suitable mate. Do you think that God would create a mate for his son Jesus Christ that wasn't suitable? You are in the image of God, and Satan continually tells us that we're not. That through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been brought, lifted up to the side of Christ. Not underneath Christ, to the side of Christ. We keep saying, well, he's up there and we're down here. No! The blood of Jesus brings you up here, right next to him. And the enemy tries to tear you down and tries to get you to see yourself less than that. And that's why there's so many identity issues in the church today. Look at verse 25. Look at what it says in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Which is crazy. Like, they knew he was going to be there. It's like they're talking and say, oh, shocked, you're here. We thought we left you on the other side. Like, we didn't know you were going to be here. They knew he was going to be there. That's why they went there. And this is what they said. Next verse. You're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You came to me not because of who I am. You came to me because of what you wanted. You hoped you would get something to eat. You came because you want a miracle. You came here for food. You missed the point of the sign. You came because you want something from me. You want to get something from me. And then he says this statement, don't work for things that equal nothing at the end of your life. You see, we live in a world where this is the world. It's how it works, right? They want everything from you. They want all your passion in your job. They want all your ideas. They want all your talents and ability. They want all your energy. They want you to put everything into what you do, and you go home and you're spent, you're tired, you're overwhelmed. So when it comes to doing anything for the kingdom of God, you're like, I can't, I'm too tired. Can I tell you, you'll come to the end of your life and you'll say, what did I spend it on? And there won't be any going back, because once it's gone, it's gone. And at the end of your job, when you get to that place of retiring, they'll say, maybe, thank you, if they don't fire you, because now you're too old and you don't have the energy of these younger guys, and you cost too much, way more money than the younger guys and ladies. And maybe you don't have the skills that these younger people have, and they throw you to the wind because they don't care that you gave your passion. And you sit there and you feel useless and you feel drained and you feel like you've been abused. And the whole time God's saying, don't work for that stuff. Because can I tell you something? That's exactly what's going to happen to you. See, the reality is we're in our jobs. It's a mission field. We're all ministering in that area. That's what we're supposed to do. But the reality is Jesus says, look what he says. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Can I tell you something? You're all chaplains where you work. God has called you to do the work of ministry where you're at, to use your energy and skills to build the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of Eaton. The kingdom of whatever the name of your company's called. That you're called to build that kingdom. It goes on in verse 30, it says this, what sign then shall you give? This is the people. Now they ate food to their fill. And he says this, and he says, what sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? I think Jesus was sitting there going, really? Did you not eat? I mean, I just said that, and you're back to your stomach again. Like, God, feed us again, maybe we'll believe. Take us out to dinner one more time, maybe we'll believe. Do something else. Can I tell you something? If all you want are the miracles, and that's all you want, you don't really care about God, you ain't going to believe no matter what he does. If you don't want to believe God's there, you will never believe he's there, because you will never allow, it doesn't matter how obvious the sign is, you just won't believe, because you've made up your mind, I'm not going to do it. Verse 31 says this, our ancestors ate the manna right back to their stomachs. Oh, God, we got an idea. Fill our stomachs again. Maybe we'll believe. You know, they sent manna to heaven. We've never had manna. We've wondered what it tasted like. Could you have manna come from heaven? And then we'll eat manna and then maybe we'll believe. If God in a bod were standing right before you, Antonio, why don't you stand? I think right now you just look the most like God in a bod right now.
Right.
It was like, right. If God in a bod was standing right before you right now in this room, and you could ask him anything, and you had 5 minutes alone with God in a bod, like you look in his eyeballs and you're looking in the eyeballs of the creator in the universe. Listen, what question would you ask him? You have a moment with God in a bod. What would be the thing that would come to your mind to ask him? Because there are some would say, you know what? I'm in a financial problem. Could you give me a few bucks? Could you just solve the problem? If God is there in the bod, if you're with somebody who's an extremely important person, the last thing you want to do is ask them for something. The question you ask that person is, help me learn from you something. I want to know you. If God was sitting here, would you ask for something to satisfy your stomach, or would you want to know who he is? Thanks, Antonio. These people are standing on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and the presence of the light of the world is standing there, God in a body. All they can think about is their appetite. They can't get past their stomachs. In fact, that day, many of these people decided to unfollow Jesus. Once the magic show was over, they lost all interest in the magician. Once they realized there was nothing more in it for them, they walked away. See, the crowd had grown. They came, and when Jesus stopped doing the miracles, they said, well, if he ain't going to do a miracle, I'm going home. I got better things to do. If I'm not getting anything out of this, why would I even be here? And he said, Jesus, if you aren't going to do a sign or another miracle or something to wow us, then I'm done. Can I ask you this question? If God never did anything for you again, would you walk away? Would you unfollow Jesus? Are you just in this for the food? Are you just in it to satisfy your stomach? This is no small thing to which we've been invited in Jesus Christ. It's no small thing. The question is, are you more enamored by the signs and miracles Jesus did than you are by the person? Do all of those things that you see him do, is that what you're pursuing, or does it point you to the person who's doing all of those things? It's impossible. It's impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone from whom you're always trying to get something from. You want a relationship with God, you don't understand why you don't get, because every time you approach him, you're asking him for something, and every time you think you hear from him, it's probably not even him. He's attacking you, and you've believed the lie of the enemy. Do you know God wants to have a conversation with you? The creator of the universe can and will talk to you if you ask him to. John 20:31 says this. We started with this verse. We're going to end with it. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. John says, this is how I believe. This is how all the early church believed. Can I say something? These people paid for the gospel with their lives. Many of them became martyrs because they were so convinced he was the Son of God. They were fully persuaded he was the Son of God, that they paid with their lives, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, that when you give your life to Christ, life, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and I am life, and it will come in you, and it will change your life forever. I said this last week, say it again. If you're dead, you are not saved. Life, when life comes and lives in you, it changes you, and you become a new creation, and you become a believer in Jesus Christ. I do not care if you've prayed a prayer, or if you've, whatever you've done to say, or whatever it's not until you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that life comes and lives in you, and it completely changes you from the inside out. And it changes you because the Holy Spirit completely transforms you. I'm going to read a prayer that Henry Nguyen wrote. Somebody sent me this prayer by text this last week. And I read it, and it was such a powerful prayer. And I thought, you know what? This fits the message this morning to a T. And I want to read it to you. But while I'm reading it to you, I'm asking that you pray this prayer with me while I read it. That sound okay? So this is how I'd like to do it. If you close your eyes, so that you can focus on what I'm saying, and in your heart, just pray this prayer by just simply saying amen to that. When you hear it, just amening it as we go along. Sound good? Here it goes. Oh Lord, who else or what else can I desire but you? You are my Lord, Lord of my heart, mind, and soul. You know me through and through, and I through you, everything finds its origin and goal. That you, through him, find your origin and goal. You embrace all that exists and care for it with divine love and compassion. Why then do I keep expecting happiness and satisfaction outside of you? Why do I keep relating to you as one of my many relationships instead of my only relationship in which all the other ones are grounded? Why do I keep looking for popularity and respect from others, success, acclaim, and sensual pleasures? Why, Lord, is it so hard for me to make you the only one? Why do I keep hesitating to surrender myself totally to you? Help me, O Lord, to let my old self die, to let me die to the thousand big and small ways in which I'm still building my false self and trying to cling to my false desires. Let me be reborn in you and see you through the world in a right way, so that all my actions, words, and thoughts can become a hymn of praise to you. I need your loving grace to travel on this hard road that leads to death of my old self to a new life in and for you. I know and trust that this is the road to freedom. Lord, dispel my mistrust and help me become a trusting friend. Amen. So let me ask you this. I'm gonna have you close your eyes one more time, but not yet. I'm gonna ask you this question. Isn't it time to come home? When I say come home, I don't mean converting to a religion, because I don't want you to be religious. I don't want you to be religious. I mean, come up out of your religious attitude, because you can be an atheist and you're being religious. Atheists are religious as any other religion in the world. Jesus Christ was the representation of God in a bod on earth, so that you could never say, God, why didn't you show yourself? He did. And the enemy is so good at deceiving us to try to deceive us to say it wasn't God. It was God. And everybody who was there knew it was God. Especially after he died, Roman soldiers said that has to be God. I want to give you an opportunity to say, you know what, I'm coming home to Jesus.